David's final wars is what we're looking at tonight. We just wrapped up a major section of David's life. The rebellion of Absalom took up about a decade or more of David's life. So that was going on for a long time. And sometimes reading through Scripture, we get a little bit of a disconnected sense of the flow of events. And that's necessary simply because of the way that narrative puts things together. You can't read a history book and detail all the events at one time. You have to talk about the significance of each event on its own, right? And so you have to sometimes back up, take a look at the whole forest instead of examining each individual tree, and put everything back into perspective. So David's reign is how long? About 40 years, right, not about, it's exactly 40 years, 40 years, 6 months or so. 40 years David sits on the throne. How long was he king in Hebron at the beginning? Yeah, 7 years and 6 months. And then 33 years in Jerusalem. So Absalom had to have time to grow up to be a young adult, which pushes us somewhere around David's 20-year mark. All right, so he was king in Hebron for 7.5 years. Absalom was born during that time. We've got another 13, 14 years until Absalom is old enough to begin this entire scenario where he murders his brother Amnon, flees to Geshur, lives with grandpa for a couple of years, comes home, is ostracized from David's household for a couple of years, but then is able to be reintroduced. Then it takes him a few more years to win the hearts of the people of Israel. And then the final rebellion didn't last very long, maybe on the order of a couple of months. But David was exiled from his capital again, living over in Mahanaim, while Absalom was trying to take over Israel. So you've got this, David's been on the throne for 20-some years, and then he's lost control of things through Absalom's rebellion. Well, Absalom finishes the rebellion, David gets to come home, and immediately, he's not even home yet, and Sheba blows the trumpet and says, hey, let's all go rebel against David. Now David's got to deal with another rebellion. Okay. So we are looking at, we are probably somewhere around 33, 34 years into David's reign. We're getting close to the end. If David only reigned 40 years and we're 33, 34, maybe 35 years, then we don't have a whole lot of time. In fact, if you look in your Bibles at the number of chapters remaining in this book of 2 Samuel, and you're going to have a couple of chapters in the book of 1 Kings until Solomon takes over, there's not a whole lot left. In fact, how many of you have paragraph divisions, chapter headings in your Bible? So what does it say above chapter 23? Let's see how many of you have this same one. The last words of David. So we're getting to the point where the scriptures are recording David's last words for us already. So we're getting near the end of David's life. We've traveled a long way with this guy. So right on the heels of Absalom's rebellion and Sheba's rebellion come this section starting in chapter 15 of verse 20, or sorry, starting in verse 15 of chapter 21. Comes a recollection of a series of wars fought with Israel's age-old nemesis, the Philistines. Verse 15, there was war again between the Philistines and Israel. Tells us there was war again because there has been almost constant war with Israel and the Philistines ever since Israel moved into the Promised Land, right? So that statement, there was again, following right on the heels again of these two rebellions. If you think back, shortly after David took Jerusalem, the Philistines invaded, and he fought a major battle with them in the Valley of Rephaim, and he defeated them. And then it says he went and defeated them in several cities, and he actually took over Gath, one of the chief cities of the Philistines. Just trying to jog our memories there a little bit. So David has exercised a great amount of control and sovereignty over the Philistine nation. But now they're instituting another war with him. Why do you suppose that might be? Maybe they think he's weak because of what's happened with Absalom. Right. So three major events that we've just been told about that weakened David's kingdom. Number one, the rebellion of Absalom. Now, that might make you think that the king is not quite in control if his own son can kick him out of the capital, right? Number two, the rebellion of Sheba. It didn't last very long, but it shows that there were enough people willing to revolt from David's rule. Number three, the famine that occurred regarding the Gibeonites. Those three things, now what would a three-year famine do to the economy of the U.S.? It would hurt, wouldn't it? Yeah. It would put a severe clinch upon the economics and the ability of this country to defend itself. It's happened before, hasn't it? I mean, we had the Dust Bowl of the 30s. What did that do to the economy? It was a huge impact. With crops not growing, people not being able to buy food. I mean, we always think of the Great Depression starting with the stock market crash, but boy, that Dust Bowl and the inability of this area of the country and especially farther out west to produce the food necessary had a huge impact on the economy of our country. And, of course, we always look at World War II and people say that's what brought us out of the Depression. But how did we pay for that? You know what happened to the national debt in World War II? We borrowed money. We borrowed and borrowed and borrowed. So you don't really have an ability of nations to borrow money near as much in this period of time as you do today. There wasn't as much of a concept of credit to countries. So where does the king get his money? Where does any government get its money? From the people. You have to tax them. Okay? You got to tax your people. It's the only source of revenue you have. So if your people are impoverished from 3 years of famine, then they don't have all that much to draft from. And so you're going to be very, very limited in what you're able to do. So those three events severely weakened David's kingdom to the point that the Philistines said, aha, now's our chance. All right? So David went down together with his servants. This is the standing army. He had several groups of people that were constantly on call. They're called the Kelethites and the Pelethites. And they were with David for most of his time as king. This was the standing army. So he didn't call out the militia of Israel. He just went down with his standing army, and they fought against the Philistines. Now, normally, we've seen this statement before in Scripture, and normally it would be followed with something like, and David slaughtered the Philistines from morning until evening, or David routed the Philistines, or David kicked the Philistines' butts all the way back to Gath, right? It would be followed by some sort of statement indicating David's complete and total mastery of the battlefield. But what follows this time? David grew weary. Why did David get weary? Not quite. He's not as spring chickenish as he used to be, right? So David became king at how old? He was 30 years old when he became king. And if we're looking right now at somewhere around 34, 35 years later, we've got David in his mid-60s. And he's going out to battle. That was not unusual, but you are getting to that age where you say, yeah, I don't know if I just have the energy to be throwing this sword and javelin around like I used to, right? And so David got tired. He got weary. And it wasn't just a matter of him saying, oh, I could really use an afternoon nap right now. Joab, why don't you take over the battle for a little while? Look at what happens because he got weary. David grew weary, and Ishbibenob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, and who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. So where is David at? If Ishbibenob, one of the enemy soldiers, is thinking about killing David, where is David at? He's right in the middle of the battle. He's still doing what he has always done. He's right in the midst of his troop, leading the battle from the front. David was not the kind of guy to say, oh, let's get you all riled up, and okay, you guys all go get him. Yeah, go, go. No, run faster, run faster. I remember reading a play one time talking about the charge of the Light Brigade. story about a Polish cavalry unit that was charging a light machine gun installation. All right, so the Polish unit was still armed with swords and sabers, like they had done in the 1700s and early 1800s, and they're charging this light machine gun installation. How do you think that might go? Yeah, probably not too good. Well, so anyway, the story itself is about the heroism of the leader of the light brigade who's out in front leading his troops from in front, and he's got his sword raised and he's pointed toward the enemies and he's screaming and challenging them all, "Ride faster, ride faster." And the person reading the play says, "I'll tell you what really happened. The guy lost control of his horse, and because what idiot would be charging machine guns and out in front of everybody where he could be the first to be shot down?" So the person reading the play is saying, he's not heroic. He lost control of his animal, and he can't get it back under control. Well, David wasn't that kind of guy. He was fully in control of himself, and there he is in the front of the battle, front lines, hacking down the enemy right along with all of his other soldiers, but he just doesn't have the stamina anymore. The sword, he can't swing it hard enough. He's not deflecting his enemy's blows the way that he used to. He's getting knocked around a little more. There aren't people falling at his feet dead the way that he was able to do even just a few years ago. I don't underestimate the impact that the death of Absalom had. Have you ever had one of those sorts of events? It's not a physically exhausting event, but boy, it leaves you drained. Something emotional happened, and you've just got nothing left. And I think that's where David's at. He's in his mid-60s, so his stamina's not where it used to be when it was in his 30s. He's been through all these emotionally charged circumstances of his life, and David's just tired. And so there he is in the battle, and everybody's looking on and saying, yeah, his sword's just not swinging the way that it used to. And one guy sees this and wants to take advantage of it, and it's Ishbi Benob. That's a fun name, isn't it? Yeah, Ishbi Benob. One of the descendants of the giants. Literally, it says that he was born to the Rephaim. This is a really cool statement when you trace out the Rephaim through Scripture. Or it actually says he's one of the Rapha. The Rephaim were a remnant of the giants, and they were scattered all throughout Israel. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, Moses begins talking about how the Moabites displaced the Rephaim, and the Amorites just north of Moab. Let me show you here on the map since we've got it up. Moses is talking about these two areas to the east of the Dead Sea here. Here's Moab toward the southern end, and the Ammonites are right over here. Both of those peoples are said to have come into that land and displaced the sons of Rapha, or the Rephaim. Giants. Giants aren't just stories. They were real. In fact, when Israel came in and they were attacked by Og, the king of Bashan, one of the things that is talked about Og, the king of Bashan, who was the king of the Ammonites, was that he was the last of the descendants of the Rephaim. So when the Ammonites came into this area, I'm going to point to my screen like you guys can see this. Okay, when the Ammonites came into this area over here and displaced the Rephaim, they didn't displace all of them. Some of them stayed, right? A lot of them scattered, but they went all over the place. Og stays there, or his family stays there, and through the course of time, who do you choose to be your king except the biggest and the strongest guy? That's why they chose Saul, right? Taller than anybody else, stronger, better looking. So they pick Og to be their king. He's not one of them. He's not descended from the same people as the Ammonites, but he's one of them. He's among them. He's living among them. And so they choose him to be king. Well, it says that his bed was an iron bed, had to be made out of iron, which tells you, by the way, that all of our archaeologists are wrong, because they say we don't know how to make iron until about 1100 BC, 1200 BC. We didn't know how to work with iron. Well, you're talking 1500 BC, so Scripture's got the archaeologists beat by 300 years. We knew how to work iron long before they think we did. Okay. Well, his bed is a bed of iron, and it's 9 cubits long. That's about 14 feet. That's a big bed. Anybody here want to sleep on a king bed? That's a king bed. The dimensions on it are just huge. I mean, you'd be laying there and calling out to your wife, "Good night!" And she'd have to use a little signal box to tell you good night. Because you'd be so far away. So that's Og, king of Bashan, is one of the Rephaim. Also, we just mentioned this battle. When David took Jerusalem and made it his capital, the Philistines came up and they fought a battle with David in the valley of Rephaim, the valley of the sons of Rapha. I'm going to zoom in here on Jerusalem. I'm going to hope that this is labeled because I forgot to check this. Look what's right there next to Jerusalem. Can everybody read that? The valley of Rephaim. Right here, just a little bit southwest of Jerusalem, is the valley of Rephaim. Why would you call it the valley of Rephaim? Well, why did they call it Baxter Road, Dan? Because it's named after people that live there, right? So the Rephaim were this race of giants that scattered all over the land of Canaan. They were not Canaanites, but they were displaced and lived among the Canaanites. There was a very, very famous son of Rapha that came up earlier in our story. Anybody know his name? Goliath, one of the descendants of the giants. Where did he live? He lived in Gath, which is this Philistine city right over here. Well, the very city that David took over from the Philistines, Gath. Goliath the Gittite, which is a Hebrew way of saying Goliath the Gathite. Okay? And so as in most human experience, when we have to say a word a lot, we slur it. And so it's not Goliath the Gathite, it's Goliath the Gittite. And so he's from Gath. Well, Ishbi Benob, one of the descendants of the giants. He has a spear that weighs 300 shekels. Does anybody remember how much Goliath's spear weighed? Not quite. Goliath's spear weighed 600 shekels. So Ishbi Benob must be one of the small giants. His spear tip only weighs 8 pounds. Goliath's weighed about 17 pounds. I brought in for you my tamping bar, if you remember. We had the big giant cardboard cut out of Goliath. So Ishbi Benob might be a little bit smaller than Goliath because his spear is half the weight. So he can't throw as heavy a spear as Goliath can throw. But he recognizes the weakness in David. He sees him faltering. And literally, the text says he was saying, "I'm going to kill David." So the idea is he was saying to himself or saying to the people around him, "Look, I see an opportunity of battle over here. Let's go get David." Because what happens if we kill the king? Probably going to scatter the rest of the troops, right? What happened when they killed Goliath? They scattered. The Philistine army ran. If you can defeat my champion, you can probably easily defeat the rest of us. So he's going after David, Ishbi Benob. He had a new sword. He thought to kill David. Verse 17, "But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him." So this is going to be one of those instances where the sons of Zeruiah actually did David a huge, huge favor. We've had a lot of trouble out of these two guys, Joab and Abishai. They've been a bit of a thorn in David's side, but you've got to save this for them. They're decisive men of action. Even when their action was wrong, such as in killing Abner, the son of Ner, or in murdering Absalom, or in murdering, I forgot his name, the counselor of Absalom that David was going to make chief of the army instead. Okay. So these guys aren't always on the right track with their moral compass, but they at least are not slow to action, and it saves David's life this time because this giant has got him apparently pinned down, and Abishai jumps into the battle and rescues David, killing the giant. Well, at the end of the battle, and the whole point of this section is not the battle. That's why it is described in such short detail, and we don't even know who won other than to assume It was Israel. Because the whole point of this is what happens next. Verse 17, or the last half of 17, David's men swore to him. So they're very serious about this. This isn't a mild suggestion. They're basically telling the king, in as much as you can tell a king what to do, they are telling the king, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. You're staying home from now on, David. You're not coming down into the battle." How do you think David might have taken this news? You think he accepted it? He probably did. How do you think he felt about it, though, Eldon? He might be feeling better about it. Yeah.
You have all the situations nowadays where an older person gets their license taken away from them and taking away their independence and who they were.
Yeah.
I think that he would have felt some of that. Mm-hmm. He was a warrior.
Yeah. David was a mighty warrior, wasn't he? I think he's going through all these things. Boy, our heart's a complex thing. You can feel a lot of emotions at one time, can't it? And so I think David is probably somewhat relieved because he knows he's getting tired, right? And he's in the battle and he says, "Oh, good, I can just stay home. I'll command the battle. You guys go. It's just too far out there," right? And so I think there's probably a little bit of relief. I think there's probably a lot of anxiety because David recognizes he's getting old now, and that's hard for him. Because as a mighty man of valor, a warrior, it would have been hard to give that up and recognize that he's not the guy he used to be. That's all conjecture, I understand. It doesn't tell us how David felt about it, so we're just trying to place ourselves in the text a little bit. But this clues us in, too, that what do these people recognize about David? Other than that, I guess, I'm sorry, look at the last statement they would make, why they want him to stay home. And what does that tell you they know to be true about David? He's the man of God. He is Israel. All of Israel's blessings are tied up in this one guy, and they know it. Lest the lamp of Israel should be quenched, right? Lest you quench the lamp of Israel. You can't die because we recognize that as God's chosen man, all of the hopes of Israel, all of the blessings of Israel, all the prosperity, the peace and security of Israel rest upon you, David. That is all going to trace back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the Davidic covenant. We looked at that some time ago in detail. But that covenant that God made with David is a hugely important piece of history. It shapes world history. From that point onward, do you realize that all of our hopes of a future kingdom are pinned in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the Davidic covenant? Without the Davidic covenant, there's no promise of a kingdom. All of the prophecies about the coming Messiah are pinned upon that covenant. It is a huge piece of our Bible, even though it occupies only about a half a chapter. But it shapes everything that comes after it. Okay? So they recognize that David is the key to Israel. He is the key to blessing in Israel. Well, that's that battle. And again, the major focus is not the battle. The focus is that David is now old. And he's older probably than mid-60s indicate. Because we have testimony in Scripture that men much older than David were still as vivacious as they were in their 20s and 30s, right? Think of Caleb, who entering the promised land at 110 years old, goes and conquers the giants that lived on Mount Hebron, him and his sons. So, yeah, I'd love to be in that kind of shape at 100. I'd love to be in that shape at 39 years old, right? But, yeah, I guess I like cookies too much, so. Anyway, that's the point of this. David is old, and he's now no longer allowed to head out to battle with his men. Verse 18. There was again war with the Philistines at Gob. We don't know exactly where Gob is at, but there's a good chance it's close to Gath. Probably one of the smaller cities. It'd be like, you know, when I grew up in Ohio, I tell people I came from Canton, Ohio. Because how many of you have heard of Canton, Ohio? All right. Yeah, some pretty major stuff there. Football Hall of Fame, you know, Goodyear Tires up there in Akron a little bit. But all the Timken steel mills, you probably have their roller bearings in your cars, whether you know it or not. But everybody knows where Canton, Ohio is. Now, how many of you know where Brewster, Ohio is? Yeah, see, that's why I don't tell anybody I'm from Brewster, because then you have to explain, where's Brewster? Okay. What's that? It's in Ohio. Yeah, yep. So, anyway, Gob must be a small town, probably near Gath because of what we see here after this. This one is an extremely interesting one, but it's another reference to Sibekai, the Hushathite, struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. We've got another one of these descendants of Rapha showing up. Because they were not completely obliterated. And when these people do show up, they tend to show up in positions of military prominence. So, another giant, and this time he's defeated by Sibekai, the Hushathite. Now, there's another Hushathite in David's list of mighty men, but it's not Sibekai. And so the Husha family is probably a somewhat important one in David's kingdom. We're going to get to David's mighty men here in just a little bit. But that one, also, that battle described in very short detail, and the only thing we know about it is that there was a giant and he was defeated. The defeat of the giant probably signifies the winning of the battle. So Israel won this battle again. But you see that Philistia is beginning to rapid fire throw giants at Israel. Not like throw them, you know, but they're sending them out in battle. And so they are really attacking David's kingdom, trying to exert their independence once again and trying to gain mastery over Israel. So the first one is killed by Abishai when David gets tired. The second one is killed by Sibekai, the Hushathite. The third one, in verse 19, there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. And Elhanan, the son of Jaarah, Oregim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Okay, did that sound familiar to anybody? Tim? Except for the name, no. Okay, the name sounded familiar? Right. Yeah, the Goliath that David killed, his spear was the size of a weaver's beam. Same description, almost word for word, really. Now, how many of you have a King James Bible? Okay. Read that verse for me, starting with the Bethlehemite who struck down. Gary, could you read that for me? You don't have to read the whole verse and pronounce all those names. Yeah, go about midway through 19. There was war again with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jaarah, Oregim, the Bethlehemite. Who did he strike down? Wait. Slew who? The brother of Goliath. Yours says the brother of Goliath? How many of your Bibles say the brother of Goliath? A couple of you. How many of your Bibles omit the words the brother of? How many of your Bibles have a footnote down there somewhere? How many of your Bibles have a footnote that says something crazy like 1 Chronicles 25 may preserve the original reading? How many of your King James Bibles says the brother of is in italics? What does the italics mean in the King James? It's added for clarity. How clear is it to say he killed Goliath the Gittite? Oh, that's pretty clear, isn't it? What's that? It's pretty clear. So why would you have to add the brother of? Yeah, because we think, wait a second, that can't be right. David killed Goliath the Gittite. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles 25. We're going to look at this. Yes, I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5. This is the parallel passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5. Yep. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5. And as I was studying this, I thought, oh, goodness, I hope I can fill up the whole time with this study of these four minor battles And here we are. We've got 7 minutes. The exuberance of my own verbosity intoxicates me. Okay. I wish I could claim that as an original phrase. It's hilarious, but I heard that from Lester Pipkin, founder of ABC, once. Okay. 1 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 5, "And there was again war with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, struck down Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam." Now, those of you with King James, any words in that verse in italics? Not in this one. Do you know why? Because this verse is straight out of the Hebrew. It specifically says, "Elhanan, the son of Jair, struck down Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite." These words are in the original Hebrew. If you go back to the Samuel passage we were looking at, the "brother of" is omitted from the Hebrew. It's not there. In fact, it doesn't even fit. Crazy Bible. You can't trust it. It's got contradictions all through it, right? So, in these parallel passages, one of them gives us the name of the giant as Lami. Not Islami. The name of the giant as Lami, the brother of Goliath. And it's very specific and says "the brother of." That's why some of your footnotes say that Chronicles might preserve the original reading. And as I was studying this, most of the commentaries I run into take that track and say, well, the text of 2 Samuel chapter 21 must have been corrupted somehow, and we are missing the words "the brother of." Because obviously, if the scriptures are inspired word for word, then Elhanan could not have been said to have killed the brother of Goliath if he didn't actually kill the brother of Goliath, right? So if Chronicles tells us that he killed the brother of Goliath, and Samuel tells us that he killed Goliath, we have no evidence that there's anything missing from 2 Samuel except that it's added in 1 Chronicles. Does that make sense? I know this is a little bit of a difficult argument to follow, but if we have the 1 Chronicles passage clearly says that it's Lami, the brother of Goliath, 2 Samuel clearly says it's Goliath the Gittite, we've got an apparent contradiction between the texts. One of them's got to be right and one of them's got to be wrong, right? That's a trick question. Which passage of Scripture is wrong? Let's say that again. Which passage of inspired God-breathed Scripture is wrong? Eldon.
I'm guessing.
You're guessing.
I would say they're both right.
Okay. But they can't be both right, Eldon. One says "the brother of" and one says "Goliath."
There's something we don't know.
Aha! Aha! I like where you're going with this. Okay. I hate to see commentaries that say, well, the text has been corrupted. And I know, I think I've brought that out, I hope, enough in this study. There are passages of Scripture where we say, you know what, the original reading here seems a little awkward. But in the Old Testament, the text is so faithfully transmitted to us. That's what the Dead Sea Scrolls proved. How many of you have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? Those things showed us the importance of the Dead Sea Scrolls was that the Hebrew text hadn't changed in 1,000 years. Virtually identical. Now, there are, as a scholar, you have to admit, there are some differences in each of the manuscripts. We don't deny that. But in most cases, it's very easy to tell what happened. So, we mentioned a couple of Sundays ago in Matthew that there's a verse missing from Matthew, but it's in Mark. You know, some of the manuscripts of Matthew have it, some of them don't. It's a tricky question. Did Matthew actually write it, or didn't he? Is it supposed to be in Matthew? We know it's supposed to be in Mark, so we know that Jesus said it. But the question is, did Matthew write it as well? Sometimes you have to weigh those things, and we don't discount those sorts of variations in the text, okay? But to have something like this where there is a clear contradiction, it's either the brother of Goliath or it's Goliath. Or My point that I want to make is you do not have to resort to saying that the text is corrupt or that we're missing something. Because as I pondered this, the same thing was coming to my mind as it came to Eldon's mind. There must be something we don't know here. And I found one commentary that mentioned anything about it. Almost every other commentary I could encounter, including, and I hate to say this because I like the guy, John MacArthur, says, well, the text here is obviously missing the words the brother of. I said, no, it's not missing. It's one thing when you can say, well, I've got five manuscripts that have the words the brother of and five manuscripts that don't. We don't have anything that says the words the brother of should ever have been in this passage in 2 Samuel. So what do you do? Who did David kill? Goliath the Gittite. The son of Goliath? David killed the son of? But it doesn't say the son of.
No, David killed the father.
Okay. But in the parallel passage, it says brother. See, we've got the same guy, the same wording, right? Nearly identical parallel passages, except for those words, the brother of. But here's what I loved about this explanation, and I'll clearly give credit to Carl F. Henry, who said, we do not completely understand this passage because we don't get the revenge mentality of the Canaanites. You killed my brother. Would that have sent Lami, the brother of Goliath, onto a blood feud with David? You'd better believe it. Why did he wait till now? Why not do it 30 years ago when David first killed Goliath? David was too strong. I'm going to wait. I'm going to bide my time until David's weak. Guess what? He almost got killed by Ishbibenob. I think we can get him this time. Let's go to battle again. I think it highly possible. Now, this is conjecture, but it does show us that you don't have to resort to assuming that the text is corrupt, that God somehow missed these words. I think it highly possible that Lami, the physical brother of Goliath, swore an oath to take revenge upon David and took his brother's name to do it. Does that make sense? I'm assuming my brother Goliath's identity because I am going to avenge him upon David. And so he goes into battle under the name of Goliath, even though his given name was Lami, and he's the physical brother of Goliath. It wouldn't be unheard of in Scripture. Now, there's another possibility. People in Scripture often have different names in different passages. This is not something that's completely unheard of. If you go through the genealogical lists, you'll see different names. In fact, we just saw one there. I don't know if you noticed it, but whose son is Elhanan? In 2 Samuel, it says he's the son of Jareoregim. In 1 Chronicles, it says he's the son of Jair. Well, which one is it? It's the same guy, different names. Anybody ever have a nickname? Okay. People went by different names at different times. It's not completely unheard of. And so another explanation is that Lami, the brother of Goliath, got called Goliath a lot. Okay. But you don't have to resort to a problematic, corrupt text argument to make an explanation for it. So the explanation could be that Lami swore a blood oath to avenge his brother Goliath's death and took his brother's name, filled his brother's place. It could be that Lami is quite a bit younger than Goliath because we are 35 years later. And if Lami was very young when his brother Goliath died, maybe he swore the oath when he was young, took his brother's name, took his brother's station in Philistia. So there are explanations, and that's my main point. We don't have to resort to saying that there's this huge problem in our copies of the Scripture. Okay? So, hopefully I make that point. Okay, I took you a few minutes past, so we'll finish up.